ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 14, Verse Number 37. Evam Vitta Yatisanga Vivrudha Vairanubandho Api Purvavasanya Mitha Udvahati Athapavahati. Word for word meaning, evam, in this way, vita vyatisanga, because of monetary transactions, vivriddha, increased, vaira anubandha, having relationships of enmity, api, although, purva vasanaya, by the fructifying results of previous impious activities. Mitaha, with each other. Udvahati, become united by the means of marriage of sons and daughters. Atha, thereafter. Apavahati, they give up the marriage or get a divorce. Translation. Although many people may be enemies, in order to fulfill their desires, again and again, they sometimes get married. Unfortunately, these marriages do not last very long, and the people involved are separated again by divorce or other means. You can repeat the translation. Although people may be enemies, in order to fulfill their desires, again and again, they sometimes get married. Unfortunately, these marriages do not last very long, and the people involved are separated again by divorce or other means. Purport. As stated previously, every conditioned soul has the propensity to cheat, even in marriage. Everywhere in this material world, one conditioned soul is envious of another. For the time being, people may remain friends, but eventually they become enemies again and fight over money. Sometimes they marry and then separate by divorce or other means. On the whole, unity is never permanent. Due to the cheating propensity, both parties always remain envious. Even in Krishna consciousness, separation and enmity takes place due to prominence of material propensities. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakhaya Chakshuran Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Nena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam. He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dena Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namastute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priya Vancha Kalpataru Bhastha Kripa Sindhu Vevacha Patitanam Pavane Bhyo Vaishnave Bhyo Namo Namaha. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Sadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Namo Vishnu Padaya, Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale, Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine. Namaste Saraswati Deve, Gauravani Pracharine, Nirvishesha Shunyavadi, Paschata Deshatarine. Hare Krishna. So moving ahead with the summarization of the teachings of Jad Bharat Tuking Rahuguna. So now there is a similar theme which is going on in these few verses about the enmity between the living entities. How people are enemies just for the sake of money, that the previous verse was mentioning. How people don't mind by somehow or other, by hook or crook, gain money and in different means. And coming to this particular verse now, which is a continuation from the previous verse, it explains that how some people would tie up in marriages their sons or daughters, basically. Prabhupada has given an interesting translation, even the word for word is slightly, not different, but has a different explanation to it's word by word if you see. So it's talking about elders getting their children married just to get the family ties, just for the sake of money. But the translation Prabhupada is saying that sometimes people get married and then people involved are all separated due to divorce. So, then the purpose, the basis is very same, and the basis is enviousness of this whole activity, which results in enmity, and it comes out in many different forms or shapes. So this particular verse is giving a very interesting analysis. You know, while when you read such verses, it appears that Sukadeva Goswami knew everything. You know, like just talking about, and this is so many years back where separation or marriages were very sacred, but he's even pointing out this contract marriages, prenuptial agreements, which are very common and will be very, very common in future also, where there are just agreements done between two partners or families for satisfying each other's sense gratificatory desires, basically. His Holiness Jayadvaita Maharaj makes a funny comment. He says, this is basically united in enmity. They're coming together, but basically they're enemies. But they unite together just so that sense gratification is satisfied, fulfilled. So especially he was quoting, you know, how in US and Europe, even in Australia also, these agreements are so common. They're called prenup agreements. Where both the sides will come together and they will try and present their thoughts. They'll come up to agreement on what will happen in case of divorce. Before marriage only, this is the talk, that who will take what property, what all will go to whom. You know, we coming from a certain background where I don't think so anyone will even think, like at least our parents, from that angle I'm saying. From our parents' side, these thoughts would never even run through the mind of wife or even husband. But the way even India is going now, this is entering a different phase. And Sukadeva Goswami is pointing to the root of the problem, which is because the core, the reason of coming together is just pure sense gratification. And naturally, when that is not satisfied, then divorce is the next step, or separation is the next step. You know, one devotee makes a funny comment. He says, in the West, if sense gratification is not satisfied, there is immediate divorce. But in traditional India, now even India is following the West, but in traditionally in India, when sense gratification was not satisfied, due to social pressure, responsibility of the children, husband and wife would not divorce each other, but from the heart they would divorce each other. So basically, they're staying in the same house, but there is divorce. There is basically no unity. There is no feeling of togetherness. Just to fulfill the social pressure, just to satisfy the needs of the society and to take care of the children, they stay together. And the core reason is very same. It's just one reason. It's a mode of passion, which is forcing one to just live life completely based on sense enjoyment. So, you know, like Maharaj was mentioning that how if a business deal is happening between two companies or even there is a partnership happening and two partners are coming together to form a company, both the partners, while signing the agreement, will make sure that they get the better side. This is a very common mindset, that I should be at benefit while doing the agreement or while signing the papers. And this is a very same mentality that goes behind such agreements within in the name of marriage also. Whether it's India or even in West, you know, many vows are taken before marriage of protecting, taking care, you know, in 7 lives. In India they say 7 lives we'll be together. And many vows are taken in front of fire, or even in churches many vows are taken. But as soon as the reason of marriage is disturbed, which is we decided that you will scratch my back and I will scratch your back, but I am not happy the way you are scratching my back, so I will find someone else who will scratch my back better, and you can find someone else who will scratch your back better. So remember once in one of the retreats, His Holiness Devamrita Maharaj was mentioning that the greatest fear of an Australian is that when will my partner leave me? This is a serious fear people have, because it's so shaky. You know, it's the relationship itself is so volatile, it's so weak. Even in US, 50%+ of first marriage divorce. 10 people in a room, half of them must be divorced. This is the ratio. Second marriage goes even further. So this problem can be only checked when the purpose or the reason of partners coming together is solved. And of course we hear in practically every lecture that especially when lectures are on these topics, everyone has heard it many times, that the reason of two partners coming together, where of course everyone cannot take the path of renunciation, everyone cannot join Brahmacharya Ashram or become sannyasi, based on one's psychophysical nature, one enters Grihastha Ashram, which is a perfectly accepted and a bona fide ashram as per Vedic system. But as long as husband and wife takes the shelter of the ashram, which is the Grihastha Ashram, and the basis is not just satisfying each other's senses, which naturally happens, but that's not the key purpose, then one can actually understand, or one can actually rise above these problems. And we hear it so many times, if Krishna is in the center, then it's possible. But what it means to have Krishna in the center? You know, we'll just take one simple example of how there is a family of 4 individuals, husband, wife, 2 children. And we'll take the example of a pond. So if you take a small pond is there, or a big pond is there, and 4 people throw stones in the pond, then naturally ripples are created in the pond. And when the ripples are created, they go and collide with each other. These are 4 stones thrown in a pond. It creates circles. Now, if in the same pond you throw 10,000 stones, but at the same spot, there is no clash. So that's why scriptures, or even in so many lectures we hear from devotees, that if even in family life, or even if, what to speak of family life, if we living in ashram, if Krishna is not in the center, then clashes will happen, because our individual desires, our individual desires to enjoy our senses, will create circles. And then other individual, if they also have similar desire of their sense enjoyment and we have ours, then there is clash that's going to happen. That's very natural when people are staying together. So a family is very similar to that. So more the center is same, more the stones are thrown at the same center, even in a family life, then the clashes are very, very less, or practically nil. And then this goal is achieved, where such family lives are not counted under this verse, which is an agreement. It's a support system, taken shelter of an ashram, a support system where both the partners, along with children, have a single goal of how to help each other progress in spiritual life. Yesterday, Prabhupada mentioned a very nice point. He was saying that even in family life, husband and wife, they must be very clear that my love, even though we have love for partners or children, but actually the heart, the love has to be given to the Supreme Lord. Basically, a boy or a girl, man or a woman, can get married for the sake of performing one's duty or for the sake of taking shelter of the ashram, but actually they have to marry Krishna. So, you know, His Holiness Loknath Maharaj was giving his example, personal example. He was very new devotee, maybe 1 or 2 years old devotee. And the temple president arranged for his marriage that time. And he was explaining his own example. He said that at the time the marriage was arranged and everything was set, just few days before the marriage, the parents of the daughter kidnapped the daughter away. And Maharaj, in his humility, was mentioning that, I was very down for some days. This is what happened with me. I was about to get married and this is what happened to me. And then he said, then Tamal Krishna Maharaj, my GVC sannyasi, he came to me and he said, forget about any marriage now. Just marry Krishna. So he said, I took that instruction seriously. But now, of course, everyone cannot do it. You know, that was Krishna's plan for him to save many, many souls in future. And for him to do such amazing preaching work later, in as a sannyasi, but the purpose, the basis is that we all have to marry Krishna. We see in the example of Mirabai, a great devotee of Krishna. Even though from childhood she had accepted Krishna as her husband, but for social custom, social duty, she got married to another king. But her heart was totally absorbed in Krishna, basically. So that's the point that heart is in terms of full attachment is married to the Supreme Lord. We used to go every Wednesday for Food for Life Prasadam distribution to Port Melbourne Community Hall, and there one elderly man would come. He was I think army retired person. He was one of the rare persons who never got married more than once here in Australia. So he had his wife 50-60 years of marriage they had together. He would come, he was very nice, normal person coming for food for life, retired person, he liked vegetarian food, he would come and eat. And then suddenly after next week or a week later he came and he started acting very odd. He started acting very, very odd way, practically as if he lost his mind. So of course he would not talk much to us, but some of his mates would come, and then he started crying and he said, I lost my wife. And he within few weeks we noticed that his mental health deteriorated big time to a state, just because he was so attached to his wife, whole life together, and then when he lost his wife, he practically lost everything for him, and he stopped eating. Barely he was eating, just when he's just very, very hungry, he would eat something. And after maybe 2 months or so, he would just sit and blabber, just talk to the walls or something. And then one person was there, he was trying to tell him, you know, and because this person who lost his wife, he started abusing God. So this other person who was a Christian, he started preaching to him from Bible that don't do this. Not this philosophy, but don't, you can't abuse God, la la la. And he said, can you stop Bible bashing me? And then, and because he had lost it fully. So, if in such a marriage, both husband and wife would have married Krishna or God, but then there is natural attachment between partners, which is after a whole life of marriage, that attachment is very natural. It's not to be seen down upon. Then when you lose the partner, which eventually will happen, it's not that you can avoid it. One of the other partners will go before. In some cases, children goes before. Or in some cases, you can't control the situation. then if the heart is very much attached to the Supreme Lord, then this pain is not felt that bad. It is, pain will be there and these remembrances will be there, but it will not be to a degree that when that one completely loses the mental balance to a state that then they had to put him on medication, cat team had to come. It was a big scene because he just walked on the street. It's like in a movie scene, we see in movies, a hero lost the heroine and then he goes crazy basically. Very hard, that attachment causes. But we see there are amazing examples of Grihastha devotees, what to speak of a whole ISKCON community. We have so many amazing examples in our own community, in huge numbers, you know, if you start telling that it will take half an hour just to take all the names of devotees who have really done wonders in spreading Lord Chaitanya's mercy. They have really preached to far and wide to so many people. This whole temple is an example of that. And Krishna is not attracted by the saffron color, actually. Krishna is attracted by how much there is devotion in the heart and how much he is in the center of one's activity. So whichever ashram one may be in, even if one is in Grihastha ashram, which is a complete bona fide valid ashram, if this principle is not neglected of keeping Krishna and Krishna's mission, which is coming through Lord Chaitanya and Srila Prabhupada, in the forefront of one's family life also, even as an renunciate, a brahmachari also, then it attracts Krishna. Then it attracts Krishna. You know, we are, most of us in brahmacharya ashram, we were not preached by brahmacharis, we were preached by grihasthas. You know, we were mentored, still we take guidance from grihastha devotees. It's not, so the principle is very clear here. There is a nice verse which says, Mahaprabhur Bhaktagan Bhairagya Pradhan Ehi Dekhe Priti Hoi Gaur Bhagavan. That Lord Chaitanya's devotees are exceptionally known for their Vairagya. What Vairagya? Yukta Vairagya. They are known for that. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is very pleased when he sees such renunciation, where everything one has is employed in service of Krishna. Prana, Artha, Dhiya, Vacha. One's life, one's money, one's intelligence and one's words are used in teaching, in spreading Krishna's teachings, basically in helping others to understand Krishna's teachings. So if such examples are there, then it's very inspiring even for brahmacharis. And this coexistence of renunciates and very exemplary family devotees, it makes a community very well thriving, very very attractive community. And we see in very few temples are there where such combination is coexisting so nicely together. And just by these two ashrams working together to spread Krishna consciousness, and there is no leg pulling, then we see that community actually stands out very differently. It's a very attractive place to be in. But with this question comes again and again, that why in Bhagavatam, in practically every canto, this family life, attachment to woman, attachment to husband, sex life, pumsa, striya, maithani, bhav, janasya, moham, aham, mameti. This comes that. This is heavily smashed. Bhagavatam is very strongly speaking about it. Very strongly speaking about this attachment. And a couple of reasons that comes to my mind is of course, Bhagavatam will speak about this problem because it's a serious distraction. It doesn't matter which ashram one may be in. It's a serious, serious distraction. Attachment to opposite sex is a very serious distraction. If one actually wants to attain the ultimate goal of one's human form. And that's why Bhagavatam will not and will never flatter, will never have the appeasement policy to attract people towards it. and speak flowery language, like Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. Vedas can speak flowery language, but Bhagavatam will not speak flowery language. So it should not be even expected from Bhagavatam, because Bhagavatam's purpose is to prepare us for something very great that's coming later. If Sukhdev Goswami, another personality, is in Srimad Bhagavatam in different cantos, will not speak heavy and very strongly about this attraction between man and woman, then when we come to 10th canto and we come to Rasa Leela, it's going to be a serious mess. It's going to create serious problem. And Krishna's pastime, which is Krishna's most intimate, most advanced pastime, will be misunderstood to a level that we will go backwards in our spiritual journey. And that's what happens. So this particular aspect of Bhagavatam should be considered as important as direct Krishna Katha, because it is Krishna Katha. And one should actually regularly hear such descriptions. My auntie was there, and she has started attending Bhakti Viksha lectures. And in initial Bhakti Viksha module, practically the whole Bhakti Viksha module, the concept of soul is discussed a lot. It's a very constant discussion. So after 4 or 5 classes, she just couldn't handle anymore. She got impatient. She told the speaker, "Prabhu, can you speak something else other than soul? We have heard it in first lecture, second lecture, third lecture. Tell some stories about Krishna Leela. Tell some childhood pastime." So people naturally want to hear attractive stories about Krishna. Basically, they want to hear the sweetness of Krishna. But if greatness of Krishna and greatness of Krishna's illusory energy, how it can bind us, pull us down, is not realized or understood, then forget about absorbing sweetness of Krishna. It will be scratching your religious sentimental itch in the name of spirituality, hearing something very attractive about Krishna, some pastimes, this and that. And especially when we'll come to some intimate pastimes of the Supreme Lord, badly misunderstood, and immediately they'll be compared to one's own affairs. So it must be taken, these strong statements of Srimad Bhagavatam, which are coming in all different cantos, which is helping us to get beyond this distraction, is Krishna Katha. It's not different from Krishna Katha, and must be taken very parallelly, along with sweet pastimes of Krishna. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives a very nice analysis. Today we did 2 bhajans of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Dvijay Prabhu kindly agreed to do these bhajans. He gives an amazing analysis on how lust transforms into envy. How lust transforms into envy. Like in the purport, Srila Prabhupada mentions one statement. He says that every conditioned soul is envious of one another. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur makes a very strong statement. He says, non-enviousness is liberation, and enviousness is entanglement. Just by becoming non-envious, one gets liberated. So now he explains in Sajan Toshani and some other places also, how lust leads to this greatest enemy called envy. He explains the meaning of envy. We all know envy, what envy is, but he puts it very simple way. He says, to become happy on seeing others' distress, and to become distressed on seeing others' happiness, is called envy. Now that can be material progress, that can be spiritual progress, it can be in any form or shape. One can become envious. Just by seeing another person happy, one gets distressed, and one becomes happy when other person is in distress. So he quotes amazing verse. It's amazing how the way he progresses in that shloka, which is very well known verse from Bhagavad Gita, 2nd chapter 62 and 63. Dhyayate vishayam pumsa sangaste sopajayate sangat sanjayate kama kama krodha vijayate. Then he continues, krodhat bhavati sammoha sammoha smriti vibhrama smriti brahma sat buddhi nasha pranashyati. So in this verse he goes through the progression how lust ends up in envy. So he explains that by meditating on the sense object, one naturally inwardly mingles on them, where lust is now going to develop, kama is going to develop. And association with the sense object in the form of acute absorption in them gives rise to lust. That's kaam, first one. Which inevitably leads to anger, krodha. There are six enemies, kama, krodha, lobha, moha, mad and matsarya. So these six enemies, lust, anger, madness, illusion, pride, leading to envy, is he's explaining in the progression of this verse, two verses. So from lust, inevitably anger arises. Now anger gives rise to sammoha, that is greed, he says. To enjoy the sense object by any unfair means. That's sammoha. Greed for sense object leads to loss of memory, which in turn destroys the intelligence. Or in other words, it leads to pride, mother. Wherein one fails to distinguish between virtue and evil. That's what pride does. That pride leads to utter ruination. And that is envy. That's matsarya, which severely distorts the living entity's natural loving tendency. So, amazing progression, the way he explains this verse is, because he says that lust is included in anger. Lust and anger are included in greed. Then lust, anger, greed are included in illusion. Then lust, anger, greed, illusion are included in pride, and all the five are included in envy. If someone is envious, they will display all these five. Basically, so he gives he basically is encouraging after explaining this sequence and this problem of how just by being lusty one naturally gets envious, and if one is envious, forget about liberation. It's not going to happen. He gives a very simple solution from Bhagavad Gita, 3rd chapter, verse 43. Evam buddhe param buddhva samasthabhyatmanam atmana jai shatru mahabaho kama rupa durasadam. He says, how to now work on the problem lust? Thus, knowing oneself to be transcendental to material senses, mind and intelligence, O mighty Arjuna, this is the solution, one should steady the mind by deliberate spiritual intelligence, Krishna consciousness, and thus, he says, Bhagavad Gita says, by spiritual strength, conquer this insatiable enemy known as lust. So, by spiritual strength, which will naturally come when we strengthen the spiritual intelligence, then this insatiable enemy, lust, will be conquered. In previous chapter, because this chapter is summarizing the whole teachings, in previous chapter, in one of the purports, Srila Prabhupada mentions, he says, if one person is envious of another, and that is the way of material world. Now the Krishna conscious movement aims at creating an atmosphere of non-envy. Of course, it is not possible for everyone to become Krishna conscious. But the Krishna conscious movement can create an exemplary society where there is no envy. So this is a serious responsibility on us. Whether it's material or spiritual envy, devotees must overcome. And very nice, very simple solution along with developing this spiritual intelligence is serving the Vaishnavas. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that there are three goals for a devotee. If he has achieved these three goals, he can conquer any enemy. Well, one is chant the holy names of the Lord. Second is Vaishnav Seva. And third is compassion on the living entities. Jivadaya. So, but he says, if someone is very envious, then these three goals, three main teachings, these three are the essence of all our teachings. Jivadaya, Vaishnav Seva, and Nam Sankirtan. So if someone is very envious at heart, and constantly everything that he is doing is trying to just gain what the other person can give me pleasure, then these three goals will never be achieved. So if one really wants to achieve those three goals, then this envy, the monster envy, must be countered, which begins with lust. So I just wanted to share these points on this verse. I will stop there if anyone has any questions or comments. Yes, Madhuri.
In the
for envy, it's not there. Yes. Kama Krishna Karmarpane. If someone has lust, then how to direct that lust by working for Krishna? Krodha Bhakta Dveshi Jane. If someone has the problem of anger, then show your anger towards those who are opposing Krishna conscious movement. And like that, the whole list is given. So because envy, what I understand, because envy includes all of them. And if these simple solutions which Bhaktivinoda Thakur give are worked upon, then they all can gradually be catered. See, Jivadaya, Vaishnava Seva and Naam Kirtan are the goals one has to come to. These are the goals one has to reach to. But to effectively reach to that goal, one has to very consciously deal with this monster envy. By he quotes verse number 43 from 3rd chapter, that target that insatiable enemy lust, which naturally gradually leads to this envy, by spiritual strength. Actually, if you feel envious towards another devotee, by very consciously taking steps to serve that devotee exclusively, it disappears. It just, envy is just an expression of we wanting to have what the other person has and practically push the other person down. But if we do the reverse of it, that we serve the other person, glorify the other devotee, then the Supreme Lord within our heart actually starts to destroy that cancer-like disease which is killing us, which is making us unhappy all the time. You see, devotees are sometimes very unhappy. Most of the main reason is not just the material desires which is making them unhappy. Many times it is these problems in the heart which keeps them unhappy, even though they're chanting and practicing for many, many years. And you don't see joy of bhakti in them. No. Many times, even my spiritual master, whenever he meets, his first question is, are you happy in Krishna consciousness? So he asks everybody a similar question. Are you happy in what you're doing? And if not, then one should address what are the reasons for not being happy. Okay. Yes, Mataji.
I found it interesting your mention of the importance of understanding the external energy of Krishna world and also his internal energy. Because in that way, it's more holistic understanding of Krishna. So if that would be part of the in the fourth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, whoever understands the nature of my appearance and the things, it's a little bit.
So the verse where Krishna says, "Karma karma chame divyam," if someone understands my appearance and my activities, they don't take birth again. That's not specifically talking about Krishna's external energy, but yes, when we're talking about Krishna, we cannot exclude his energies, in which external energy is also part of him. His Upanishad says that one must understand nisayans also along with spiritual knowledge. Then only, it's basically identifying the problem. If the diagnosis is not done of the problem, then how will you decide what treatment to give? Because even though we say chanting Hare Krishna is solution for all problems, but sometimes specific issues had to be addressed. Then if you don't diagnose those problems in that particular person, which are the reflections of external energy affecting, working on that person, then specific spiritual solution can also not be given. Like in some cases, engaging one in more physical devotional service is beneficial for that particular person if we know that the problem is of spacing out or of being very lazy. So this, the external energy is affecting all of us individually. So if that is not understood properly by expert teachers or guides or mentors, then what proper spiritual, exact spiritual solution to give will also not be understood. I think Sadaputta Prabhu, that happened that when he came as a devotee, new devotee, he was asked to wash pots. And he had a scientific background. He was a scientist, basically. After a few weeks or months, devotees figured out that, why are we asking him to wash pots? He will not last long. He is a scientist. So they sent him to Bhaktivedanta Institute later. So, but this is, see, his being scientist is very external, right? But if that is not understood, one's nature, one's strength, one's weaknesses, one's problems are not understood, then a proper spiritual solution cannot be given. And then, if that is not happening, then Krishna's internal energy will not be understood properly also. Krishna, to come closer to Krishna will be very troublesome, because one is not peaceful, one's not settled. And this is why I mentioned before also, based on one's psychophysical needs, one can take shelter of an ashram, particular ashram, but one has to marry Krishna internally. So if one needs to get married, then get married to another partner, but heart has to marry to the Supreme Lord. And those devotees, whether they are Grihastha ashram, whichever ashram, if they are very much attached to Krishna, we need their blessings to progress badly, for our own progress also, because they are very attached to Krishna and they can bless us. Is that okay?
Oh. We understand that Krishna's pastimes with gopis and the queens are on the transcendental platform. But sometimes Khalsa people ask such questions related to it. Then how can you make them understand that they're not lost?
So this is a question, online question from Pari. She is asking, if people ask about Krishna's intimate pastimes, and of course they will not understand the depths of it, how to explain it to them? So one simple way I do it is, first of all, in a very quick form, explain or establish how we ourselves are soul and Krishna is our source. So he is complete soul, he is complete, totally spiritual, and we are spiritual sparks of from coming from the Supreme Lord, his part and parcel. So if we are Krishna's part and parcel, Krishna's expanded energy, then the gopis, the living, the queens also are Krishna's energy. And if my father gives me pocket money, weekly pocket money, monthly pocket money of $20, $100, and then sometimes he needs change, and he comes to my cupboard and he opens my drawer and he takes $10 and he goes away, I cannot call him thief, because he gave me the pocket money and he is using it. So these energies, these expansions are of Krishna's Ladini Shakti Srimati Radharani, which are meant for giving pleasure to Krishna. So now if Krishna's own expansions are being enjoyed by Krishna, what is our problem? You cannot complain, because they are Krishna's own expansions. So there are many ways to explain, but you have to judge how the person is. If it is a very offensive person, then even don't talk about these topics, because there is no way one will get it. And there are many people who are criticizing Krishna. Sometimes devotees question also, why did Krishna act in such a way that people criticize him? He purposefully did it so that everyone cannot understand him also. If he does everything very straight, then there is no qualification required to understand Krishna. Lord Ram, who did practically everything straight, is also criticized because he banished his wife when she was pregnant to the forest. What to speak of Krishna, who did practically most of the things other way, from childhood till the time he left this planet. So based on the person, we can explain different ways. Hope it helps you, Pariji. Okay. Hare Krishna. Granth Rashi Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.